All right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. And we praise and we lift up your name and we thank you, Lord, for this season. And Lord, so many times that we remember you during this season, but when this season is over, we kind of slide back to our old ways. But I pray, Father, that this would be the impetus, the spark that would ignite us to a greater and deeper relationship with you. And Father, we pray for Pastor John right now as he brings forth your word. Anoint it, Lord, touch our hearts, motivate us to change, to be conformed to the image of your Son. So, Father, we thank you and we give you praise. We ask your blessing on this word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with reading a little story from the Word in Matthew. It begins in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife. And then in Luke chapter 2, it says, 'In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." You know, that's the Christmas story that has been told around the world for 2,000 years now. And these are the facts. It's not just a story. It's not a made-up story. These are facts because God wanted to make sure that his people, had a clear understanding of, you know, the events surrounding the coming into the world of his son Jesus. We've seen, you know, pictures in our little picture book Bible when we were growing up, and you know, we've seen manger scenes, nativity scenes all over the place. We've heard the story of like this, like today, in church. We've read our Bibles, and we've even had some parts of the story come to us in Christmas cards delivered to our house. There's a lot to the story, but just the fact that God Himself became flesh. It's called the incarnation, when God became flesh. And He came to the earth and lived and walked among us. There's all sorts of historical facts in this account. We can see how people handled this amazing event. I mean, I think it's crazy. I mean, to imagine angels appearing to you out of nowhere and telling you that a Savior has just been born to you. I mean, and go see it, and they go and see it, and Mary, all the things that she heard, and having a baby and never being with her husband, and Joseph having to deal with all that and having an angel. I mean, all these things were just astounding. And we see in this story that these people, somehow they handled all this. God gave them the ability, the grace to handle these things. We see the surprise of the shepherds and the fear when the angels first came. You ever know, every time angels come, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Because these angels are amazing. They're terrifying when, you know, out of the blue, someone appears to you that's just bigger than life. Out of nowhere. There's the miracle of the virgin birth. I mean, that's something that just doesn't happen. And yet it did. There's the Holy Spirit's role there. There's all kinds of things that happen there. There's a lot to this story. And any time there's a major event, of course, none of them would compare to this, no matter how big they are. But any time there's a major event, there's all kinds of side stories. There's so much preparation, so many people involved in all the different aspects of that event. Sometimes we lose sight of the main picture, the main focus, the most important fact. But God made sure that this was written down in His Word so that we could always go back to it, so that everybody could see, and so we will never forget this amazing fact, this important fact that we're told about in Luke. We already read it, Luke 2:11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And just to make sure we didn't miss it, also in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. A Savior has been born to us. Whether we know it, whether we understand it, or even whether we believe it or not, it's a fact. A God-ordained fact. A God-ordained reality. And it's the most important news that we or anyone else could ever receive. It doesn't matter whether we find it on the Drudge Report or CNN or USA Today or, you know, the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times. It wouldn't have been maybe in those. But this was the most earth-shaking, groundbreaking news to hit the world. It literally changed the course of human history. God has come into our world in the flesh. Born into this world in the flesh, as a baby, to grow up at the mercy of people, to grow up, to feel, to understand, to know what it's like to be a human, to experience everything that we experienced, to be acquainted with grief and sorrow, it says right in the Word. What news? A Savior was born to us. Right now we hear so many things going on in our world. Things about terrorism, immigration, refugees, next year's elections, our economy, Star Wars. Right, Eddie? Eddie went and saw it yesterday. I'm sure a lot of us will see it. I know I'm going to go see it. Famous celebrities. There's all kinds of things that are going on all around us. All these things. But let me ask you, in 50, 100 years, in 500 or 1,000 years, are any of those things going to matter at all? No. Not in the least. There's only very few things that are important enough that will stand the test of time and remain important forever. The creation of the world. That's pretty important. The creation of mankind. Mankind's fall from grace into sin. That was a big event. The forgiveness of that sin through the death of Jesus. Something we remember today as we had communion. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead and His victory over death. Now that's important. The offer of salvation to those who receive Jesus as their Savior. This is the only way to heaven. And for that to happen, there had to be something else that had to happen first, and that was the birth of Jesus. Jesus coming into our world. This is the event that changed the course of history. Before His birth, history was looking forward to this day when the Savior would come. There were all types of prophecies. There was all this great expectation. There were all kinds of, you know, people waiting and waiting. They were looking for the Messiah. So history was looking forward. And since that time, now history is looking back to the day of Jesus. Even our time changed. B.C., before Christ, or A.D., in the year of our Lord, in Latin. Christmas really is something special. It's like all of time stretched out, you know, and God up in heaven, you know, He's outside of time. God is not bound by time as we would think of time. You know that time can move. You can actually, they've found that you can actually go forward and even backwards in time if you're fast enough. I'm sure one day there probably will be time travel. And in fact, I can guarantee you there has been time travel. Jesus traveled through time and came down here and was born in our world. He came out of time, a place where there was no time, and traveled into time. It's like He opened up a book. It's like God opened up the book of history. In other words, it's His story. He opened it up, and it says in the Bible that at just the right time, Jesus came. Just the right time. He didn't just happen to be born. God looked down on the history of man. He looked down on this earth that He created and He had planned, and He knew exactly when would be the right time to become flesh, to come into our world. And He sent His Son Jesus to be born. And Christmas is that time. And Christmas is really a message of peace. If you remember in Luke 2:14, it said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." It was a message of peace as well as the notice of a Savior. This was the beginning of something new that God was doing with mankind. He started a process that day at the birth of Jesus for, you know, this process. It started in motion then, and it was you know, finished. It was brought to completion when Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. God initiated this plan, a new covenant, where we would be able to be once again, mankind would be able to be once again united with God, one with God, as man was before sin entered the world. Now there would once again be peace between God and man. If you remember when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not the normal way that something that was inches thick, this thick veil separating the outer temple into the Holy of Holies, God ripped it so that now man could go into the Holy of Holies and be one with God, in the presence of God. We can do that now because of what Jesus done, and that was started the day he was born. Not that we were able to get in then. That didn't happen till he died. But the process began when Jesus entered the world on that first Christmas morning. None of this could have been done. None of the things that we have now, our salvation, none of these things could have been done without a Savior. We wouldn't have a Savior without the birth of Jesus. There was no other Savior. Jesus was born to be our Savior. Just like I mentioned during communion today that he was born to die. When he came into this world, that little poor little baby, I mean, he was God, but I mean, if we looked at him as a poor little baby, like our little baby, how would you feel? A poor little baby, he's going to die in 33 years. We know he's going to die a terrible death. I wouldn't want that on anybody. And yet God knew that for his own son. Jesus was born to die. Born, he came here to be our Savior. And for that to happen, he knew he had to die. Matthew 1:21 says, you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. Remember Joshua, right? Joshua was a great warrior. He's one of the few guys in the Bible. I love Joshua because we never hear anything bad about Joshua. He was just a great man of God. When Moses sent out the 12 spies, only two of them came back believing that they could go in and take the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb. All the other spies died, and then all the people above 20 wandered around in the desert for 40 years until they all died, and then it was Joshua who led the people of God into the promised land. And now, the same name, Jesus and Joshua, are actually the same name. One is Greek, one is Hebrew, but they're the same name. And so Joshua was like a forerunner of Jesus, a shadow, a type of Jesus, leading people into the promised land. And now Jesus has come to lead us into the promised land of heaven. His name is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Our Lord, our Savior. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed one. Jesus was the anointed Savior of mankind. Acts 4:12 says, for salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There are no other paths. There are no other ways. There is no other God. There is no other method. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. So why do we need a Savior? Because whether we see it or not, without a Savior, we're lost. We're in darkness. We're hopeless. We have no recourse. We have no understanding of our purpose, of reality, of what life is about. Without knowing the reality of God, we really don't know who we are. Because God is our Creator. God has designed us. He made us to accept Him as our Creator, as our Savior, as our Lord. And when we have not consummated this relationship, when we've not, you know, fulfilled this relationship, then we don't have an understanding. It says there's a veil over our eyes, it tells us in the Bible. There's a veil over us that we just don't understand the reality of life, of living, of our purpose. So we need a Savior, because without our Savior, we're lost, we're hopeless. These are right out of the Bible. It tells us that we were without hope. Once we were in darkness, without hope, we were enslaved by sin. We were drowning in sin and heading towards eternal death. That's why we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. No matter how good we are, no matter how much good we do, it doesn't make any difference. That's not what gets us to heaven. It's not what we do, it's who we know. It's Jesus. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Thankfully, God doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to be, you know, drowning in this sin, enslaved in sin, hopeless, and on that highway to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire. God doesn't want to, He doesn't want us to go to hell. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You may have heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He sent His Son to save the world because He's a Savior. What did Jesus come to save us from? A lot of people think that Jesus is supposed to save us from our problems. He's supposed to save us from our financial difficulties. He's supposed to save us from our pain and our suffering and our troubles and take care of everything for us. I wish it was that way. But I got news for you. Even if you're a Christian, you're still going to have trouble. Jesus even said, in this world you will have trouble. But then He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, what He's trying to tell us is the things in this world, these kind of problems, aren't the end-all be-all. That's what the Jews were looking for in a Messiah. They all thought that they were waiting for this Messiah. They were all excited. They were looking for a worldly political leader, someone who is going to be their Savior to save them from the oppression of Rome, to save them from worrying about enough food, to save them from their enemies, to save them from, you know, famine, or to save them from this or that. They were concerned about earthly things. That's why they rejected Jesus, because Jesus wasn't saving them from Roman oppression. But Jesus didn't come here for that. He didn't come here to bring a material, worldly, political salvation. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come here to save us in our sin, You see, they wanted to be saved in their sin. While they were still in sin, save us from all these other problems. Jesus didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. A huge difference. Jesus came here to release us from the inner bondage, that slavery to sin that every human being has to deal with. And now, as our Savior, Jesus has given us power through His Holy Spirit, power to overcome sin and be able to walk in freedom. His Word says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And you know what the real truth is that Jesus came to save you. He's your Savior. Romans 6:14 tells us that sin shall not be your master. It doesn't have to be our master anymore. Our Savior has set us free from the bondage of sin and the ultimate consequence of that sin, which is eternal death. We can't do this by ourselves. We cannot do this by ourselves. That's why the message of Christmas is so wonderful. That's why it's so special, so important. Because a Savior has been born to you. And His name is Jesus. And He's going to save you from your sins. When the angels came with this message, which we read in Luke chapter 2, they said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All the people. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." He wasn't talking to the parents of Jesus. He didn't go up to Mary and Joseph and say, "A Savior has been born to you." You see, little baby Jesus wasn't just born for Mary and Joseph. They were basically entrusted. Jesus was entrusted to them for a time. They didn't own Him. How could you own God in the flesh? Even though He was flesh and blood, and He was a real baby, that's why He needed care. He needed to be raised up. And so Mary and Joseph took on that responsibility. But when the message came, the angels didn't go to Mary and Joseph and tell them, "A Savior's been born to you." He told that to the shepherds out in the field, people at work, ordinary people just like us. Just like if you were at work one day and all of a sudden you're sitting in the break room and you're all there all alone, all of a sudden out of nowhere this amazing being opens up right in front of you and just out of nowhere it's like time and heavens and space cracks open and bam, there's this being and it says, "I want you to know a Savior has been born to you." You'd be going, "Whoa." You get tingles all over you like, "What does He mean?" That's what happened to those shepherds. And God purposely told the shepherds instead of Mary and Joseph because He wanted to let us know that He's for everyone. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whosoever believes," whoever, not just a select group, whoever would believe, "then they shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world." That's what Christmas is all about. God is the greatest gift giver of all time. There is no one that can make a better gift than God. You can't find better stuff at Walmart. on Amazon.com, anywhere. God is the greatest gift giver of all time. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God's gifts are perfect. They're good. They're good for us. What greater gift could we ever receive? What greater gift could there possibly be than the gift of salvation? Freedom from death. You know, right now, there's stories out there, I don't know if you read, but there's all these billionaires out there that are racing against time, trying to find, with their money, a way to preserve life forever. They want to save themselves forever. They want to somehow keep their body alive forever. They think we're at a stage in history now where you can make yourself live forever. If you just spend enough money, you'll be able to do it. Maybe put their brain inside of a new body or even take their consciousness and put it in a new body. Maybe take someone else's body and do it. Maybe make a clone. I don't know what they're trying to do. They're trying to do all kinds of things because they don't want to die. Because they don't understand that we don't have to die. That as Christians, we're not going to die. I've said this a million times, and I'll say it again. We are not just a body. We are not a body that just happens to have a spirit inside. We are spiritual beings. And we just happen to have a physical body for a time. It's important. And in fact, we're going to have a new body when we do enter into eternal life. But this spiritual being inside of us goes on. The real us, the essence of our being, never stops. And it goes one place or the other. So what greater gift then could we ever receive than to know that we can have this gift of salvation so that we can live forever with our Lord and Savior? But like any gift, it won't do us any good unless we get the gift, unless we receive it, unless we accept the gift. Somebody could have a gift for us. It could be sitting on, you know, on a desk at the office and we don't go get it, or under a tree but we never go to the house, or in the back of the car and we forget to bring it to him and the gift sits there forever. Or maybe we even bring it home but we never open it. What good does it do then if we never really open up and receive or accept this gift? And so it is with this gift, the greatest of all gifts, this gift that comes from God Himself. We have to accept His gift, the gift that He came and told the shepherds about and said, I have something for all the people, a gift, my Son, Jesus, a Savior for all the people. What a gift. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That is the true meaning of Christmas. We as Christians have so much to be thankful for. God has given us so many things. We've got the best present that anyone could ever get. And what's really cool too is that it's a gift that we can pass it on. We can share this gift and we don't have any less. You know, if you give me a bag of jelly beans and I decide to share some with somebody else, and with somebody else, we each have less and less until there's no jelly beans left. But if I have the gift of salvation and I share it with somebody else and with somebody else and with somebody else, I don't have any less. In fact, I even have more, because I have a joy that comes from sharing that gift. I have more brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a bigger family. I have more of a reward, you know, in heaven. I have more to offer unto God as a blessing to Him because I've shared His gift. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. So if I could have the prayer team come forward, we're going to close today in prayer. I just want you to take a moment right now and just imagine that God himself, is standing here right now, and he's holding out this beautifully wrapped package. Just imagine this box, this gold sparkly covered box, great big thick lid on it, nice big bow, all wrapped up beautiful. And he says, I've got a good gift for you, a special gift. And we find out as we open it that it is the gift of a Savior, Jesus Christ, that our Heavenly Father has given to us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to this world, for the perfect, the good gift that you've given us in Jesus. Lord, I pray that we as your people would remember this Christmas season the wonderful, wonderful gift you have given us, that we would remember that Jesus truly is the reason for this season, that this is not a holiday, this is a holy day. This is not just a winter fest, it's not a special winter break. This is the time to celebrate Jesus Christ, the Savior, who was born for all people. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one here and each one that hears this message. Lord, I pray your blessing. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would receive the gift of salvation. And just know how much you love us, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.